Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We spent the last several weeks looking through several of the world religions. We stuck mostly to those that are somewhat related to the Scripture. Judaism, Mormonism, Mohammedism, and other things. But I'd like to take a little break from that and start looking into the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. The theme of Hebrews is this: Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. He's better than every other belief system that has ever been. He's better than all the angels. I had alluded to this morning, but the Scripture tells us that the devil is a fallen angel. He was the greatest of God's angels, Lucifer. He was in the very throne room of God. And he decided that he wanted to be God. He wanted to lift himself above God. Jesus Christ is greater than who was once Lucifer, now we call Satan or the devil. The devil is not the only one whom followed after, who was disallowed from their position as angels. There are devils that the Lord had to cast out throughout the New Testament. There are devils that are spoken of in Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6 before the flood. There are these sons of God who I believe were angels who left their estate, their heavenly estate, and came down and procreated with fair women. And made a from that came a type of people that was unlike any others. It was a giant race, and we see some remnants of that even after the flood. But the primary reason why the flood even came was because of this, and because of what these once angels did. And so we look throughout history and we can see the dark influence of the devil and those that are with him. We can see it in the worship of false gods like Balaam, like Ashtaroth, like Ra and Osiris, in the gods of Egypt. You can see the devilishness of the gods of Athens and Sparta. The Greek gods, the Roman gods. And I, for one, do not believe that these gods are only the imagination of man. In fact, the Scripture tells us that the devil is the father of lies, right? And so the origination of lies comes from the devil himself. And every god is a false god, is a lie. They're not God. They are not the Creator. They are not the one who made all things. Who is? Jesus is. Jesus is. And none of those devils, those demons, can hold a candle to Jesus Christ. And people have worshipped angels, and I believe that to be true, from the inception of sin. When you look at Noah and the flood, when you look at the building of the Tower of Babylon, we can see the devilish influences throughout all these things. And I know in our American society, we so often want to make the devil as if he's some figment of the imagination. The devil is no figment. He's real. He is real. But he is nothing like Jesus Christ. He is nothing like Jesus Christ. And as we look in the book of Hebrews in the first chapter, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than angels. And though angels have been worshipped, they've been adored, they've been lifted up, they've been thought of as great, and the Jews, the Hebrew people, would have given great adoration to Michael the angel and Gabriel the angel. They would have thought very highly of them. The Lord Jesus Christ far exceeds them. And he gives reasons why in Hebrews. And one of the things that I believe that we as a church and as Christians, we must understand that Jesus Christ is better. Amen? He's greater. There's none like him. Nothing even compares. And we may not find ourselves worshiping angels like many do. But the truth is that we do worship things that are far inferior. In fact, a lot of times we worship things that are inferior to angels. If we were to be logical in our worship, it'd be better for us to worship angels than a lot of the things that we worship. Whether it be baseball players or movie stars or our own selves. Because if we're going to compare people to angels, who's better? Well, the Lord says that we are made lower than the angels, right? And yet we spend a lot of time in America worshiping people. And the proof of the worship of people is this. Who we worship, we become like. Now, in today's society, it is very easy to see who we're trying to be like. It's easy to see because we begin to dress like them. We live in an age where tattoos have become very prominent. Very prominent. Pastor, you have something against tattoos? Listen, I'm not going to sit here and use one verse out of the Bible that so many do. But I know this. I believe this. That when people begin to put the ink of these things upon our bodies, whether I don't think we need to begin to think about how ancient people used to tattoo themselves because of their worship of false gods. I'm not sure that most Americans are thinking, I really want to worship a false god with this. But I'm not sure I've ever met one person who said, I'm going to get a tattoo that wasn't thinking, you know, even when they put verses down, you know who they really are worshiping? Themselves. What they're in effect saying is, please look at me. Please look at me. And we live in an age that so many people desperately want to be seen. Please understand, you know, Facebook can be used for many good things. Facebook can be used for many good things. I believe Facebook can be used to get the gospel around the world in a second. But the intent of Facebook was not the gospel. What was the intent of Facebook? To put my face on your page. Right? And we so desperately want people to like what we put on Facebook. Some people have a good day when people like their posts. They literally have a better day because I got 100 people to like what I put up there. That's not a good thing. It is not a good thing. 100 people who liked your breakfast today. We also use Facebook as our way to get people to feel sorry for us. If I were to go back to my computer and put a frown face, I'd have 25 people say, Pastor, what's wrong? Nothing. I'm just putting a frown face to see who's going to respond. Having a really bad day. Oh, why? Why? Brethren, I think it would be far better for us to lay these things on the Lord. Because in the end, number one, we're not doing it to elicit a response from people who cannot do anything about it. And most of the time when people put their frown face or I'm having a really bad day, they don't even tell people why they do that, why they say that. I don't think it's wrong to tell people that you're having a bad day, but why tell the world except that the world may feel bad for you? If I'm having a bad day and I tell my wife, I'm not sinning. Because my wife can pray for me. And my wife is not going to feel sorry for me in a bad way. But we live in an age where our problem might not be worshiping angels, but we surely do worship, whether it's ourselves or other people. So many people care about what others are wearing and what they're doing. Brethren, Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. And if we could get a hold of that, it would make a great difference, not only in our lives, but in so many around us. Jesus Christ is better. Notice there in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be unto Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. Why? Number one, in verse 1 and 2, we learn that Jesus Christ speaks, and what He speaks lasts. There are some instances where there are angels who speak and their words are recorded in the Scripture. But Jesus Christ is the author of the Word of God. In God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God gave His Word before Christ entered into the world through prophets. The Scripture tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so prophets received the Word and they spoke the Word. But those words themselves are Jesus' words. And those words are perfect. But He goes on to say, in this time, in these last days, the apostle says this, Jesus has in these last days, or God in these last days, has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And so how does God communicate in these last days? By Jesus. Now, many people talk. I've talked a lot today. Every day, unless you're mute, you pretty much say words. But those words go in and out of ears and they disappear forever, right? They disappear forever. Jesus has communicated unto words that will last forever. Right? Jesus communicated words that will last forever. These are words that he says, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise be cast out. They'll not be forgotten. They'll not be run down. You won't be able to erase them. They will be until the end of the world. This world may pass away, but the words of Jesus, they will never pass away. And so, words, in the end, are not that important. Except they be spoken by someone who is important. And so angels may have some record of words that they've spoken, but every time an angel speaks, who do they speak for? For Jesus. What words do they speak? They speak the words that Jesus tells them to speak, right? Jesus is better because his words are better than angels. Amen? His words are good words. His words will change your life. His words will change your life. Jesus is better because he's the one who made everything. In verse 2, he says, the God tells us that he's appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. By whom he made the worlds. And so Jesus Christ is the maker of all of the worlds. Now look at verse 10. God now is speaking, and he says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands." Jesus Christ is better because he is the maker. He's better because he is the speaker, and he's better because he is the maker. He's better, brethren. When we worship everything or anything other than Christ, we are worshiping something inferior. Isn't that right? When we worship ourselves, we are certainly worshiping something inferior. When we worship another person, we're worshiping something inferior. When we worship a false god who's even given a body by the false angels, who even come as angels of light. You know, you think about the Jews and why they would trust someone called Balaam. Why would you trust someone called Balaam? That's a remarkable thing, right? We're reading through Judges today. Why in the world would these Jewish people, who have a memory by generations of God's parting the Red Sea, have faith in Balaam? For some reason, they really believed Balaam was going to do something for them, didn't they? They really did. They really did. The Bible tells us in Revelation that the angel of light, the devil, can fool people by miracles. Can he do that? He can. And no doubt about it. You know, if you go into other nations, you can experience things, and I've read some of these things, and it is mind-boggling to me. It is almost frightening about some of the things that people experience. And it leads you to say, you know what? No wonder those people have such a high regard for the medicine man. No wonder those people worship these strange things, because they've seen these things. A couple of months ago, I studied some of the Viking lore, and we call it the Viking, we look at the Greeks and the Romans, and we call them myths, right? We call them myths. I tell you what, some of the things that people come up with are incredibly intricate and are amazingly realistic. As if there was something behind it. As if there was something behind it. We in our Western culture, we read about the Roman gods and the Greek gods and the mythology of all these things, and we say, boy, people are sure creative. Now, I do think there's some creativity in there. But what if it's not all made up? What if it's not all made up? You say, how can that be? Talk to some missionaries who are missionaries in Africa. And see if they don't say, you know what? I can see how some of these cultures would have worshipped false gods. Because there was something behind it. There was someone behind it. It wasn't God. It was not God. Brethren, we live in such a privileged place. Because the God of all creation is ever before us in America. It's not so in every other place. And people get into occultic things around the world. And now America is starting to dip their toe into these things. And it should be scary to us. Because scary things happen when you begin to get into these occultic things. Young people, stay as far away from the occultic people in your schools. The people who dive into the pentagrams and the Ouija boards and the witchcraft and the wizardry. Because there are things that we can't see that are just as real as you and I. And in some ways, people even said they're more real than you and I in a lot of ways. And if you begin to get into those things, you'll experience things that will freak you out. I've only read about them. Some people will say, well, they're just telling lies. What if they're not? What if they're not just telling lies? What if they really experience these things? They're not aliens from other planets. It's not ghosts. But there is a reality of these things. Stay away from it, please. Please. I beg you. Why? Not only because it's scary, but Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. He is the one who made all things. He is the one who is good. He is the one who's good. Notice in verse 3, who being in the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things by the word of His power. That's an amazing statement. We live in a place that has incredible order. The world is incredibly orderly. The universe is amazingly filled with order. Why? Jesus Christ holds together all things by the word of His power. This is the Lord that we worship. This is the God that we know. And this is the true one from heaven. Right? Jesus Christ is better. And He's better. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and holding all things by the word of His power. I hope you believe that. If your home is not filled with chaos, there's only one reason why. It's because of Jesus Christ, who upholdeth all things by the word of His power. He's the one that's able to cause order out of chaos. And we in our sinful state, we really like to make a mess of things. But He is an amazingly wonderful God who makes order out of things. I think it was in Sunday school this morning, but I praise God for His presence in my life, without which there would be incredible disorder. Incredible disorder. Now, I still can make a mess of things, but I don't make a mess of things like I could have. If Jesus were not there, if He were not upholding things. Jesus Christ is better because he upholds things. He keeps us from chaos. And brethren, it is incredible that we get to live here. And you know what? Even if our neighbors are crazy, they're out of their minds nuts, right? They do things, and the disorder of their lives is so evident. Despite that, we have this. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as America does have its decline, whether there's a revival, I pray to the Lord so often for a revival. A revival of the true religion of Jesus Christ. But say none of that happens and things begin to devolve. And our nation becomes like many other nations. Can we be safe? Can we have a place of safety? Can we have a place of order in the midst of disorder? That is the hope of Jesus Christ, isn't it? But let's not step foot outside into the nuttiness and craziness. Let's let the Lord Jesus Christ, by the word of His power, uphold our lives and our family's life. Amen? By the way, let's also take that order to others who so desperately need it. I've seen things in lives and families that it makes you want to cry. What some children grow up in. It makes you want to cry. Many of you guys have seen it. You almost say, why do I deserve this? We don't. We don't deserve to have what we have. We deserve none of it. And yet we have it by His grace. Because He's the orderer. You know, if it was all up to us, we would be falling apart just like everyone else. But Jesus Christ upholds us. He's the one who orders us. He's able to order our lives, right? You get what I'm saying? Jesus Christ is the one who does it. We don't deserve it. We cannot do it. And so if there's any order in the midst of the chaos, it's because of Him. He is the one who does it. Notice what it says. And when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I was talking to the kids. I was going through some of these things with my kids at home the other day. And the idea of purging. And we purge things that are, that when there's a impurity that you don't want to have anything to do with. You want to get it out. The idea of purging would be if you had a bottle of water, right? Like the bottle of water I have here. And if you live in my home and you have four kids, you learn when there's a bottle like this on the counter, you don't just take it and start drinking. Because very often there's little things floating in there that come from the teeth and mouth of kids. Right? And so I learned, I don't like to waste things, so I'll often drink the old bottles, you know? I mean, come on now. You want to wait them? How can a kid take two sips out of a bottle like this, right? And then put it on the counter, never think about it again. And then a few minutes later, or an hour later, say, can I have another water bottle, right? Am I the only one that's experienced these things? This has happened all the time. But I've learned, man. Be careful. I have drunk from bottles where I felt it go down my throat. If you know what I mean. And so sometimes you get that bottle and you say, I'm not drinking that. Right? So what do? You purge it, right? And what I do is I'll sweep it, get that stuff out of there as fast as possible into the sink. But the idea of purging is to get out. Get it out. Well, what does Jesus Christ do? He purges our sin. That's a remarkable thing.
The imagery there is to squeeze until it flows out of the top. Purge, to remove with violence. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. Now, He does it in a way where we're not popping out of a bottle, but I know this, He has purged my sins. This doesn't mean that I don't sin anymore, and you know that. But it most certainly means that so much of the filth of my life has been removed. Isn't that true? So much of the filth of my life has been removed. He purged it. We ought to thank Him for that. And then He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so now He begins to speak about this idea of inheritance. Who is Jesus in comparison to the angels? Jesus Christ is the inheritor. He's the Son. He is the one in whom all things belong. Right? They belong to Him. What belongs to the angels? What does an angel possess? An angel possesses nothing. Why? Because an angel is made nothing. Right? An angel is made nothing. Always remember that. Angels cannot make anything out of nothing. Angels cannot make anything out of nothing. What does that also mean? The bad angels, they cannot make anything out of nothing. They always have to distort what already is. That makes sense? But they have no inheritance. It is Jesus Christ who is in possession of all things, because He is the maker of all things. For unto which of the angels said He, unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee? Now don't be confused here. Jesus Christ has always been and will always be. But that's the point He's trying to make. When did the angels come into existence? At some point, the angels were made. We're not going to get into the debate on when the angels were made. But the angels were made. Who were they made by? Well, they were made by Jesus. They have not always existed. That is the point of this. God did not one day decide, I'm going to make a son. Right? Jesus Christ is not like making a car. An angel is like making a car. An angel is taking some matter and making an angel. Something and making an angel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the begotten, the one who comes forth, the one who is of, and the one who is. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal in eternity past and eternity future. He has always been and He always will be. He's never been made because He's God. And that's the point. If Jesus Christ were a creation, then He is nothing more than an angel. He's no greater than an angel because the angels were made. Jesus Christ was not made. That's the point. Some people take this passage and they say, you see, Jesus is just another creature. They take this, passages like this, they talk about the begotten, and they think to themselves, well, that means that Jesus was made. That is not what the word means. Jesus Christ has always been and always will be. He's as powerful as God because He is God. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's holy as God is. In Psalm chapter 2, the Lord writes, God writes about the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. And the Scripture says, kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish from the way. Why? Because Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. And again, when he bringeth forth, bringeth into the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And so Jesus Christ is conceived. Jesus Christ is born into the world. And what do you see in Luke? What do the angels do as the shepherds come? They worship him, right? The angels worship him. And that's a remarkable thing. Jesus Christ is greater. The angels worship the Lord Jesus Christ. What should we do? We should worship the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, God is not writing this to convince angels to worship Jesus, is he? He's not writing this to convince angels. Who is he writing this to? People, right? God is convincing or giving a convincing argument on why we should worship Jesus Christ. He's better than angels. If Jesus Christ is better than angels, then most assuredly he should be worshipped. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And so he's not saying that the angels are nothing, but they're not Jesus. Right? The angels are spirits, they're ministers, they are from God to do a particular work. In verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so I do believe that there are angels who are given rule and charge over our life in a sense that they're there to protect us, to keep us from particular harms, to defeat back the wiles of the devil. You know, if there were not these ministering spirits, Jesus Christ most assuredly could do it himself. But he has made these spirits to go to war and battle on our behalf in this invisible world, in this invisible thing that we cannot see. We see glimpses of this in the scripture. In Daniel, there's a battle between the angel Gabriel, I believe, and he's kept back from being there with Daniel. We see another instance of this in the New Testament. We get a little glimpse of this battle, but we don't get much. But the scripture here says of the angels, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And so listen, that's a wonderful thing. The angels, yes, they are there on our behalf, but they ought not to be worshipped. We should, in fact, thank God for them, right? There are many people who give too much of their lives to their guardian angels, right? They wear their guardian angel trinkets and they have their guardian angel wallet thing so they can put it in the little pocket that nobody ever looks at, but you know it's there, as if that's going to protect you, that little trinket. No trinket's going to protect us, but there are angels that can. You know, I got into a pretty severe accident. I've told you the story, but you know, 3 or 4 days before I was supposed to get married, I got flipped over on 295. The whole roof collapsed in, and I left that car without a scratch or a bruise. Not one scratch. I had glass all in my hair, not one scratch. And I praise God for that. And I do believe that there was some attending ministering spirit, some ministering angel who came and made sure that I didn't die in that crash. I could have and probably should have. Sometimes I think back and what if the seat didn't fling back? I'd be gone. But it all worked. And I was protected. I do believe that God has angels that watch over us, who go up and down upon this ladder back and forth to heaven. I do believe that. But God does not give them so that they might be worshipped. In the scripture, only two are named. And most assuredly, the scripture does not point us to angels, does it? Angels are somewhat mysterious. You know who's not mysterious by the time the Bible's said and done? Jesus Christ. In fact, he's so not mysterious that he's almost familiar, isn't he? Maybe too familiar. But when he made himself a man, he made himself, and we'll get into this later, someone who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. No angel's done that. Jesus Christ is so good. He is so good. But under the sun, verse 8, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And this creation that he's made, he will one day fold up like clothes, and they'll be changed. But the scripture says the Lord Jesus Christ will be the same. The years shall not fail. Our world is getting older and older. The very DNA within our body is declining in its usefulness. But Jesus Christ is the same today as he was then and the same forever. In verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool? Jesus Christ is greater. Amen. He is the best. And he is the one who should be worshipped. Nothing else. Not angels, not people. And most assuredly not ourselves. Jesus Christ is better.